in Tonkawa. All right, Romans 12, verse 5. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about our church. And so if you're here and you're not a member of our church, I hope you're still edified and blessed by what we're working through. And maybe would be interested in joining with us and through these kind of things. So Romans 12, verse 5, Paul writes that we, who are many, are one body in the Messiah, and we are individually members of one another. So this is God's work. So again, this is our third week in Together for Your Joy. Brian Pirtle kicked us off with elders a couple weeks ago. We did deacons last week, and today we're going to look at all members. Okay, what are all of us supposed to be doing, from our oldest, most mature elder to, you know, your stay-at-home mom or your elementary school kid following Jesus? What are all members of the body supposed to be doing? And we're going to use the same outline, the necessity of members and membership, the character of members and membership, the ministry, the fruit, and the reward. Okay? Easy? Yeah, all right. So first, the necessity of membership, all right? The idea of disciples formally gathering and formally committing their lives to one another is not something that we made up, okay? I didn't read it in a book somewhere. It's I guess I did. The book, The Apostles. It's something the apostles handed down to us, okay? Like, this is not something, oh, that'd be a good idea. No, it was handed down for us. So Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends into the heavens, he says, I have been granted, because of his sacrificial life, right? He earned this. This wasn't, you know, Jesus has this position for a reason. I have been granted all authority, Acts chapter 10, all authority to judge the living and the dead at the day of the Lord. I've been granted all authority in heaven and over the earth. Therefore, you guys go instruct all the Gentiles, baptizing them, teaching them to continue obediently in all the commands I have given you. And remember, I'm with you each and every day by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us until the culmination of the age. So that's what that's the commission, right? Before he ascends, Jesus says, you guys go and make disciples. And so what did the apostles do? They went and they formed churches. Okay? That's how they understood the commission from Jesus. Okay, we need to go disciple, instruct all the Gentiles, right? And the Jews, to Jew first, then the Gentiles. Instruct all the Gentiles, and they heard that as, we need to go start churches, small groups, with the exception of Jerusalem and Antioch, kind of like mega churches of the day. But other than that, small groups of repentant, believing people committing to sharing the gospel together, committing to sharing their lives together, committing to walk the narrow path together as they wait for Titus 2, the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles did. So for the apostles, the commission to make disciples was understood as a commission to plant churches, to get into groups of people. So for them, for us, membership in a defined local assembly was and is necessary, okay? It's like it's not an option that like some Christians do and other Christians don't do. It is the call from our master. It's the rule, not the exception, okay? So membership is necessary, all right? So second, the character of members. Who are members? What kind of people make up local assemblies? Well, for the apostles, members are those who have responded to the gospel message about the cross before the coming day and about the cross unto the coming day. Those people who hear that message and respond to it with repentance and faith and baptism. Okay? This is what's been handed down to us from day one. All right? From day one. So Acts chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Spirit, stands up, proclaims that Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, Jesus has ascended to the Father's right hand. And when they hear that right hand language, they think Psalm 110, sit at my right hand. And they assume the rest of Psalm 110, that on the day of his wrath, that guy who's seated next to the Father, on the day of his wrath, he will crush kings, judge the nations, heap up corpses among the nations. And the people hear this and they go, oh, that's not good. We killed the guy who's been ascended to the Father's right hand. He's coming back to crush. That's not good news for us. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this bit, they were pierced to the heart. Peter says these things, and they went, oh boy, right? Like, That's not good. Psalm 110 is bad news for the wicked, people like us who killed the Son of Man. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And so they said to Peter and they said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? How do we avoid the coming wrath of Psalm 110? How do we escape and survive the day of the Lord? And Peter replied, I don't know. We hadn't thought that far ahead. No, Peter knows. Peter knows. He says, repent. You guys, you want to avoid what's coming? Repent, turn from your sin and be baptized, be immersed, be cleansed from your sin, be washed to be acceptable in holy space. Repent, be baptized, each one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And at that day, about 3,000 people were added to who or to what? To them, right? Like there's a them not and there's a them. And when you repent or believe and are baptized, you join, you're added to the then, a defined group, right? A defined assembly committed to the same sorts of things, namely the gospel, okay? So what kind of people were added to the assembly? Repentant people, okay? Not perfectly awesome, wonderful people, but repentant people. People who acknowledge their sin, who turn from it, which means to commit to not do it again, right? That's what repentance means. Like, I did it, wish I didn't do it. I'm committing to follow God's law and not my flesh and whatever. Who put their trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of their sins, who receive the Holy Spirit and are baptized. That's who's added to the assembly in Acts chapter 2. And so what kind of people are added to our assembly? The same kind. Right? Like, I don't want to do anything different than what Peter's doing here. Like, it's the same kind of people. So in the same way, there is no entrance into the coming kingdom without repentance and without faith. There's no entry into the community that will inherit the coming kingdom without repentance and faith. Does that make sense? Yeah. If it doesn't, I'm going to keep going. It was rhetorical, okay? So this doesn't mean that the church, the assembly is only for perfect people. No way. Like, perish the thought. Like, if we become a body that's just for awesome people who have it all together and have never done anything wrong and never will do anything wrong, we've totally missed it, okay? We've totally misunderstood. One, you're just incredibly ignorant of your own heart and how wicked you are, okay? And two, you just missed the point. Christ came into the world, Paul says, to save sinners of who I am the chief, okay? But it's people who know they are not perfect, who know that there's a day of judgment coming and they need a pardon on that day. And so they take Jesus up on his offer of eternal life. They forsake their sin and then cling to him until he comes. So that's the character of members, right? That's who they are. They're repentant. They're believing. They're continuing on the narrow path. Okay. And by default, no repentance, no faith, no baptism, no being added to the assembly. All right, so that's the necessity of members and membership. That's the character of members and membership. But what about the ministry of members, okay? What are all of us called to do? We looked at what elders are supposed to do. We looked at what deacons are supposed to do. Now, what are all of us supposed to be doing? At least three things, okay? And the first one is the least popular, but it is what we are to do. First, we are to follow our leaders, okay? The ministry of members is to follow and honor their leaders that the Lord, right, Jesus sends on high and gives gifts to men, and those include leaders in local churches. And we are to honor and follow them as they honor and follow the Lord. If they don't honor and follow the Lord, what should members do? Not, right? Okay, not. Where's my OG First Christian Church people? I always want to commend you for leaving the Disciples of Christ in 90 whatever. Thank you for doing that. Okay, really, thank you. Like, it's a battle my generation didn't have to fight because you guys did. Thank you. Like, I know it was hard, but it's good. Okay, it's good. No offense, Caleb, if you're watching. So Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them since they keep watch over your souls. Week one of our series here. As those who will give an account. So we're going to stand before God and say, hey, did you shepherd and lead and feed the people rightly for their benefit and their blessing and their life? Or did you do it for yourself? That you were to stand before God, and that will happen so that, obey them, submit to them, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Like, no one benefits if leaders are being bad and members are being good, no one benefits. If leaders are being good and members are being bad, no one benefits. Like, no, let's obey and submit them as they follow the Lord, and it's for your joy and not with grief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Paul says, "Now we beg you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, that is, those who serve as your leaders in the Lord and are constantly instructing and admonishing you." So what this means is we tell you what color you paint your house. And we tell you what to name your children. I tell this in membership, whenever we do the membership class, you know, we're not going to tell you what to name your children, though. If you're like, "Here's Jezebel," we might be like, "Ah, you know, here's Delilah," you know. Yeah. Lucifer. No. Okay. We're not telling you what to name your children. What it means to honor and obey and submit to your leaders means if our leaders bring encouragement and instruction from the scriptures, you just put your heart in a posture to be encouraged, all right, and to be instructed from the scriptures. If our elders bring correction from the scriptures, that means you aim your heart, like the wise man from the Proverbs, to receive instruction and be trained in it and go on the narrow path. If our leaders aim to rally us around worship and discipleship and evangelism, you aim your heart to be rallied, right? You just don't put your heart in a posture that's like, We follow our leaders in this way. Okay, so second thing we do, all members, we affirm the gospel together, first in our doctrine, okay? Jude chapter 3, he writes, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to y'all to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." So whose job is it to contend for the faith? It's the y'all. Right? Now, certainly elders should lead the way in that. Like, that's the bulk of the content in the pastorals, right? Timothy, be on guard against the Gnostics and the Judaizers and the Hellenizers and the realized eschatology of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Be on guard against that. Guard against that. Get the wolves out. But here, Jude puts the responsibility for guarding the truth of the gospel. He puts it on the y'all. Puts it on the members of these local bodies. You guys, don't let false teaching come in. And false teaching generally, it is not just going to be like, are they wrong on the Trinity or whatever. Though we want to be right and understand that. False teaching generally in the scriptures is teaching that's going to set people on the broad path that leads to death. Okay? Like it's generally, false teaching is generally going to deal with morality and how we're living and relating to God and relating to one another. And Jude says, guys, there's a way that leads to salvation that y'all need to contend for and y'all need to give yourselves to and be on guard against. Contend for doctrine that sets the church on a narrow path that leads to life and be on guard against the broad path, right? That is the job of all members and we must all be diligent in it, okay? So that's one way we affirm the gospel. We see, you know, broad path doctrine coming in. We say, hey, I don't know about that, right? We deal with it. Okay, second, we affirm the gospel together in our lifestyle, okay? So someone has come into the body through repentance, faith, and baptism. Praise God, amen. But then the lure of this age, which there's many, the lust of the flesh, demonic deception, whatever, something happens and they start to go off the narrow path and walk in ways that don't accord to their righteous calling. They start living in a way that Jesus condemns. Well, if that happens, Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 that we are to, in love, plead with that person privately, right? Don't Facebook, whatever. Go to them privately, okay? That doesn't work. We plead with them in a smaller group, and we do that. But if they don't repent, we plead with them with the whole church. We have the whole church say, brother, sister, the way you're leading, the way you're walking goes to death. Like, you will die. Like, your life will end in a lake of fire if you keep going that way. But if the pleading of the whole church doesn't shake them awake and doesn't bring them back into the fold, it's the job of the gathered church. It's the job of the members, not the elders, certainly not a solo pastor, okay, but of the gathered church to remove them from the assembly, hoping that wakes them. All right, the goal is repentance. The goal is to restore them. Remove them from the assembly. And when that happens, and hopefully this never happens, Hopefully we never have this sort of thing happen, but it is a fallen age. When we do this, we're saying to ourselves and we're saying to the world that due to their willful, unrepentant, and consistent sin, we cannot affirm this person as a believer. Okay, this is what it's meant by binding and loosing. It's to make a judgment on how people are living. Okay, Paul reinforces this practice, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, you, the assembly there, he says, you guys are to have nothing to do with anyone who claims to be a brother, right? They just come in, right, through repentance, faith, and baptism. They claim to be a brother, yet lives a life of immorality. With such a person, don't even eat. This is intense, okay? Don't even eat. Your job, y'all, your job is to govern and arbitrate decisions. Your job is to bind and loose for those inside, is it not? As for those outside, God will judge them. You are to remove the evildoer from your midst. So this is the ministry of members. And again, I don't anticipate doing this a lot, but you need to know, and this is why we deal with it in the membership class, we work through this. You need to know this is your job. Okay, not to play sin police, but to be on guard for your brothers and sisters and say, hey, that path leads to death, man. Come back over here and do that all the time. And so if we don't do these things, right, if we let either heretical doctrine or heretical lifestyle run free in the body, then the analogy or illustration Paul uses is like gangrene. It'll seep in. And eventually, if you've ever seen gangrene, what happens? Limbs fall off. Okay, limbs fall off, and eventually the body either dies, which might be best, okay? The body either dies or worse, it just becomes useless because it's no different from the world, okay? A bulb without light makes no difference to the dark. If we're not contending for right belief and right lifestyle, what makes us any different from the tares? Okay, so members take responsibility for the doctrine and lifestyle of the body. Okay, this is going great. This is going great. Finally, ministry of members, the ministry of all members is ministry. Okay, that's what, is Daryl still in here? Yeah, that's what you prayed for these kids, right? Wherever you're at, he said, garbage man, fireman. I don't know if you were connecting those two, cops and firemen deal. Right, wherever you're at, stay at home mom, whatever, it would be a good exercise for you to do, right? Summer's coming, maybe your life will slow down a little bit. Unfortunately, I think some of you ramp up in the summer, okay? But if you're like, you know, or you should just do this anyway, sit down, read through the whole New Testament. It won't take you that long, okay? Skip the Gospels, skip Revelation, read the rest of it. And note who is doing ministry in the New Testament, okay? Would be a good exercise for you, and you'll find out it's everybody. Okay, you know, Paul, Peter, John—they kind of get big billing, right? They're on the movie screen or whatever. But those guys, just in their letters, they list over 80 what he calls coworkers. Okay, over 80 coworkers, and then the letter assumes there's just even more people who are doing the ministry. And the reason is that all members are to minister because the Spirit has gifted each one. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, what does he say? That in the last days, the Spirit is going to be poured out on who? On all flesh. Old men, young men, old women, young women, slave, free. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all. And therefore, all are supposed to be following the Spirit and doing what we're called to do. So Romans 12, verse 6, Paul writes, according to the grace given to us, right, given to the we, the church at Rome, we have different gifts, okay? And so as I read through the Romans list of Paul's gifts here, don't think professional guy, preaching and with the Instagram and whatever, think of the most normal disciple possible. You're like, well, that's me. The most normal disciple possible who has the Holy Spirit. Because that changes everything, right? Because you're kind of a dud, right, by yourself. Then the Spirit comes and you're a dud with the Spirit. And you can do stuff. Okay, so he writes, he says, if prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. He says, if service, Use it in service. If teaching in teaching, if exhorting in exhortation, if giving with generosity, if leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so who's doing these things? Members, right? According to the grace that's given to them, right? You're probably not going to run real well in a gift that the Spirit hasn't given you, okay? So like I've just kind of made peace with, and don't say amen or whatever or agree with me here, because that would be rude. I'm a teacher, okay? I'm not good at like altar call ministry, praying for people. Like I pray and I'm sincere and put my heart into it, whatever. But not a lot happens when I do that, when I pray. A guy like Pastor Derek, right? Like, I love Derek, but my favorite part of Derek's sermons is the end. When he starts to pray for people, right? Because then he's like, I'm just kidding. I think he watches these sometimes, so. Love Derek's sermon, but I'm saying, like, I feel like the Spirit really moves in power when Derek's praying for people. Like, we had an event at the college, my sophomore year at NOC, room of 90 kids. Derek walks in, never met any of these kids. He preaches for like 5 minutes and he stops and is just like, hey, what's your name? Tells her her life story, says the Lord's saying this, and it's just like accurate as can be, and she's sobbing and all the stuff. And he does it like to 5 kids. And I'm sitting there like, must be nice, you know? like we have different gifts, and we walk in, and so we need the whole body, right, to make up the transformer, right? Right, you need Bumblebee and Optimus Prime to come together to make the mega, or that's Power Rangers, to make the massive monster that can do all the stuff, right? The point is that it's members of the body doing all the stuff, okay? Like, this is the goal. And according to the grace given to them. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for what? Common good. Yeah, the building up, an edifying of the body, okay? So these are gifts from the Spirit. And there's, we could read all of 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Peter, like there's more. You get the point. These are gifts from the Spirit, and all members, from Keith Gilbert to Lainey McCann, are to use them and steward them according to the measure of their faith, okay? Like, again, that's the Lord just apportions as he wills, 1 Corinthians 14. Like, that's what he, we're not in charge of that, okay? We put our sails up and hope the Lord blows the wind. We don't control the wind. And so even if we don't have these particular gifts, we still aim for to have them and to be zealous in them, okay? So if you don't have the gift of prophecy, like Ronald, okay? Like, if you know Ronald, he's a prophetic guy. You should still eagerly desire, especially prophecy, eagerly desire to, and not ignore a prompting when it comes, okay? Like, even if you've just decided, I am not prophetic. If the Spirit moves on you in that moment, yeah, you are. You know what I mean? Like, that's, you don't get to choose that stuff. You should be zealous for it. If you don't have the gift of faith, so I believe Michelle Owen has a gift of faith, okay? There will be a big problem, and she'll be like, oh, no problem. Well, we can do this. My sister, I think Omega, has a gift of faith. She just, always believes God's going to do something awesome. Even if you don't have that, you still aim your heart to believe God for impossible things. You don't say, well, I don't have the gift of faith, and I can't do that. No, you believe God. If you don't have gifts of healings, you still lay hands on the sick. You know what I mean? Like, that's, all of us are called to do that. You might not be a deacon with like a spiritual gift of service here, but we're all called to serve, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's chair moving time. Well, that's not my gifting, brother. You know? Okay. You might not have the gift of teaching, but we are all, and I want to emphasize this point, we are all called to teach one another, right? This is set out in a lot of letters. Paul's assumption here is that we are, every member, we are to take the scriptures and encourage and teach one another with them. Okay, so Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes, for whatever was written in the past, whatever was written, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, which we should learn our Old Testament so we can teach each other with it. Uh-oh. Okay, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, for ours. It happened in the past. Written for us, why? Why has God preserved the law, the prophets, and the Psalms for us so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the what? Where's encouragement coming from? The scriptures. Yeah, that's what they're for. And I'm talking like corporately now, but just let me tell you, like individually, like if your life is just like, you're in a season that's just like a total wreck, right? And every day is just hitting the face. Where should you go to find your encouragement? Probably the scriptures. Yeah. And I don't want to, put a one-to-one ratio on this, but I can tell you in my life, seasons where I'm like really in the scriptures, I'm generally more encouraged, generally more confident in the gospel. And then if I go through a time that's like, oh, kind of funky, I can kind of look like I just breezed through my Bible reading today. Right? Which I have a 6-month-old, so we don't read the Bible as well as we used to. But we love God more than we used to, so I don't know. Anyway, it's the scriptures that bring encouragement. And so what I want you to see here is who is meant to be working through the scriptures in such a way that brings encouragement, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, absolutely, they must do. But who? Not just them, right? Who else? Verse 14, Paul says, my brothers and my sisters, I am convinced about y'all that y'all are also full of goodness, y'all are filled with knowledge, and y'all are able to what? Instruct who? Y'all, right? Helen and Joe, instruct each other, right? Neither of you are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but you're y'all, and this is what we're supposed to, this is what we are supposed to do. Colossians 3:16, he says, let the message about the Messiah, let the gospel that... Now it's not always because Jesus died for our sins. Let that message dwell in y'all richly, teaching and admonishing who? One another. Singing hymns, songs, spiritual songs to one another, right? That's why I have some chairs facing this way so we can sing to one another. If I had my way, we'd be in a big circle, but architecture, you can't. Doesn't work. Okay? My point is, every member should order their life around the message of the Bible, of the gospel, so not only for your own heart, you have to have it for that, obviously, but so that you can encourage other members with it. Okay? So when you're reading your Bible or studying your Bible or praying or whatever, you're never just doing that just for you. Like, you always have someone in mind, right? Because hopefully we're sharing life and living together and doing all of these things. And I can read this thing and I can, oh, you know what? I know so-and-so is walking through whatever. I'm going to share this scripture with them. And it might not do anything in the moment, but you make a habit of that. It's just normal that we're sharing the scripture with each other. We're teaching and admonishing one another with the scripture. It's very good. And so that goes for the guy with the theology degree. And that goes for the guy that just got saved. And the only verse he knows is John 3:16. You know what that guy should be doing? He should be going, Brody, did you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will live forever. And Brody's going to go, I need to hear that. That's good news. And then that same guy goes to someone else. They're like, I've heard it. And he goes, I know, you need to hear it again. Yeah. Like wherever you're at in the scriptures, take it and encourage each other with it. And this has to happen. Like, obviously, everyone knows this. This has to happen. It's not just going to happen in a 90-minute meeting once a week where only one guy talks. Okay? Like, this is where, like, we're at now. But this is not what Jesus or the apostles, like, envisioned from day one. Okay, it's where we're at, it's fine, it's whatever. But I think they would look at this and go, well, that's kind of weird. We would do that at the festivals, right? The big festivals, the rabbi would stand up and whatever. But this has to be happening. This teaching and encouraging each other with the scripture has to be happening first in our homes, okay? Has to be happening in our homes and in our communities, okay? So all of the biological and all the spiritual dads, you need to be teaching our children. Ephesians 6 verse 4, he says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who's to do that? Fathers. Okay? In the Greek, that's also fathers, right? Fathers are to do this. All of the biological and spiritual moms in the church need to be teaching our children. Titus 2, he says, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women. Older women teaching young women, Proverbs 1:8, moms and dads, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. What are father and mother, biological, spiritual, what are they teaching? Scripture, right? That you might have hope and encouragement from the scripture. So this is how the faith is passed down, okay? We know, you know this experientially. We actually have hard data that tells us this is how the faith is passed down. Not in youth group, okay? Love youth group, did youth group, doing youth group. Youth group is not a good metric for passing the faith down. It's just not. It's just not. Okay? If you want young men and women to grow up in the faith, you have to have older men and older women training them up, discipling them, mentoring them just as a part of normal life. You know what I mean? 90 minutes on Wednesday night will not save the next generation. Moms and dads, biological and spiritual, okay? A young man hanging out in Barry's wood shop, okay? That's how it happens. That's how it happens. So we have to put, and that's a bigger conference, but we have to push for that, okay? I'm running out of time. We'll skip Hebrews. You guys know Hebrews 10:25. Don't neglect gathering together, but gather to encourage each other as the days draw approaching. Okay, so we encourage each other through the scriptures. That horse is dead. And then through the Spirit's gifts, we encourage each other that way. And then the rest of the way we encourage each other is through the rest of Romans 12. So Romans 12, verse 10. What's the ministry of members? What are all of us supposed to be doing? Romans 12, verse 10, he says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, meaning we cannot be content with surface level love. Okay, we have to have deep love among one another that shares good stuff like hopes and dreams. You share that with someone, and deep love that confesses sins, receives rebuke, and receives healing. You have to have that, or that's our ministry. Next, we take the lead in honoring one another. Very deacon-like sort of thing, right? I'm going to go low to honor you. Verse 11, do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Okay, so an example of this is it's home group night, which we used to have home group. Remember? We've had a hard time meeting recently, but we will get back together. It's home group night, and I am tired, and I don't want to engage. I just want to check out. So as just an exercise, like I just say, okay, no, I'm going to say no to tiredness. I'm going to say no to often laziness. And I remember I committed to love these people and serve these people and be available to these people. So I tell my spirit, like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm like, be fervent, spirit, wake up, right? Do these things to each other. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Which means put the return of Jesus in front of each other all the time, right? I know, you know, some of you are tired of hearing about the return of Jesus. I don't care. I'm told to rejoice in hope and put that in front of us all the time. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 type of stuff. You need a car, we can get you a car. You need a house, we'll take care of you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? So new baby, rejoice. You got a promotion at work? Rejoice, right? Reese isn't here. I was going to say, you got your bathroom finally renovated. Hurrah. You know, like that's a big deal in the home. And then weep with those who weep. Okay. Sick kids. You know, our home group is a bunch of little kids, always sick. So we're always doing this. Okay. Laid off from work. Who are you going to talk to when that happens? Hopefully those are members, right? Hopefully your family, you have a relational fallout. We want to help with that, okay? Or death. Who are you going to walk through that with? The members, right? This is the ministry of every member, which means that in those things, you can't draw back. Okay, the worst thing disciples do during times of weeping is abandon the gathering. It's the worst thing you can do. And I know there's like secular psychology that tells you, oh yeah, you need to back away. No, you don't. The only people that can help you are the people who have the Holy Spirit and the gospel and can actually minister to you. And will we say stupid and dumb and insensitive things to you sometimes trying to help? Yes, but you know, give us the benefit of the doubt. Okay? The path to healing is through allowing the body to love you. I remember we had Kyle's funeral and Michelle was at church the next Sunday. It's like, what are you doing here? why are you here? Because she knows this is how you heal. Okay? You get with people who love Jesus, are loved by Jesus, and will love you. Like, this is just how it works. Okay? Verse 16, we live in harmony with one another, and I'll stop there. Okay, so we have the necessity, the character, the ministry, and now the fruit of membership. Acts 2:41, that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and then what did they do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying favor with all the people. And here's the fruit. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So the fruit of membership, the fruit of committing your life not only to Jesus but to a local assembly, is life together with joyful and sincere hearts. That's the fruit. That's what comes out of this. And then ideally, not always, but ideally, Acts 2 happens. And the gospel believing, fellowshipping, bread breaking, praying, persecution enduring, home sharing, joyful and sincere heart having community, ideally, it's going to grow. And the Lord will add to that number daily. Which I think is happening because people hear a right message that can actually give them eternal life. And then they see a community that embodies that message, and it's compelling. Because everything outside of this is just... But those people have life, and they have love, and it seems to be real. So our shared life together, our membership in the body, it should bear fruit in new disciples being added. Okay? All right, finally, the reward of membership. What's the payoff for this? Paul tells us in Titus 3, and he's writing to members of a church on an island of Crete, and he says, those who have followed this Acts 2 pattern, right, they've heard the message, they've repented, they're baptized, they received the Spirit, they've committed themselves to the local assembly. Titus 3, verse 6, he says, having been acquitted, day of judgment, right, courtroom, having been acquitted and set free from the power of sin as a result of God's undeserved mercy and kindness, we could become heirs in accordance with the hope of life in the age to come. So what's the payoff for being part of being a member? You live forever. Eternal life. Like the reward of membership is that you join yourself to the community and communities that will inherit eternal life, right? If there's a flood coming, he's saying, this is the boat, man. This is the ark that's going to endure the day and survive and live forever. Okay? I love church, so we could talk more about this, but I just want to emphasize, like, this is what it's about. Every member walking in their different calling together, sharing the gospel together, sharing life together, so that more people are saved and so that we too inherit eternal life. Let's pray. Robert, if you can help us when you're ready. God, help us take seriously the things that you take seriously. Acts 20, you said that you shed your own blood for the church. You gave your life, you laid it down for a body expressed in these different local bodies. So if that's how you feel, if that's what your heart is, help us have the same. Help us not take lightly what you take seriously. So God, I ask now for the members of our church that they would receive a gift or find out what that is according to the grace given to them, and they would walk in it. So if that's service and service, if it's prophecy according to their faith, if teaching and teaching, if exhortation or tongues, interpretation of tongues, whatever, God, equip us to do what we're called to do. Every member, again, from Laney to Keith Gilbert, like, help us walk in these things. Lord, I ask that you'd help us have open hearts to one another so that we can love one another deeply. Romans 12:10. Give our lives to one another. encourage each other on the narrow path. If there are those in our body as a whole or in smaller groups that are rejoicing, help us be obedient to our command and rejoice with them. And if there are those in our body who are weeping and are maybe are hiding that weeping, help us be obedient to the command and weep with them. We just want to be obedient, God. So send the Spirit. God, I ask that even tonight you would give dreams and visions to members. You would visit them in the night. Just to encourage them in their calling as a mom or a dad or whatever they're doing, but as a member of the body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the body is that's the boat. That's who will inherit eternal life. So if you're here today and you're not putting your trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not putting your trust in Jesus' resurrection as the guarantee of your resurrection, you should do that. Okay? Today you should put your trust in Jesus. If you want to do that right now, let's do it. If not, you can talk to a member of our church, or again, fill out the stuff. But we want to talk to you about those things. Okay, I'm going to have the deacons pass out the Lord's Supper here, and we'll come to the table.